Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would anoint your word, that you would speak to us, that you would convict us, that you would change us into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray to empower the words and that you would change our hearts and that you would mold us into the image of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought like, I wonder what someone would say about me behind my back. Yeah. Now, especially, what if that someone you know is meeting someone to talk about you behind your back and they've got dirt on you? Huh? They know all the bad stuff, or they have something that they're holding on you. Imagine, would you be a little worried then or not? What do you think? A little worried maybe? Or you feel like, yeah, they're meeting, they're going to talk about me, it's just going to be good. It's going to be a good outcome. What do you think? Huh? It's going to be good? Really? I'd be really worried, you know, when someone is meeting someone who knows bad stuff about me and they're going to talk about me. That's very scary because it's not going to be a good outcome that comes out of that. Now, I want to ask you a question. What if God was to come and talk about you behind your back? Does God got dirt on us or not? Oh boy, does he have dirt on us. Is that scary or not? Sounds very scary. God, who is all-knowing, who knows every little thing, even the things that we don't even know we've done bad, he even knows those. And he's going to talk about us behind our back. It's amazing what God says. He's so different than us. He is unbelievable. I'll give you a quick example before we dive into the story of Israel and Balak trying to curse them through Balaam. But I'm give you an example in the New Testament just to know that God talks about us behind our backs. And I'll tell you what he says. So in Matthew chapter 11, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. So we're going to read quick. We're not going to meditate. We're just reading to get the gist of the story. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard, this is John the Baptist, had heard in prison, he was already arrested and put in prison, about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? What's going on? Are you him or not? Or what's up? Jesus answered and said to them, he said to the messengers that came from John, he says, listen up, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. I'm not going to talk, I'm going to let my actions talk for me. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. Is that pretty good stuff? No one could do that. Even doctors can't do this stuff. So blind people, boom, suddenly they can see. Lame people, they can walk. Lepers, they have the disease of leprosy, skin disease. They're cleansed. They don't have no more of that. And deaf, they can hear. The dead are raised. That's pretty impossible for any physician to do. Up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Even the poor people, God goes and outreaches to them and speaks to them the word of God. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So this is Jesus talking about John to his face. He says, blessed are you if you're not offended because of me. Don't stumble. Don't be weak. And here he's giving him some rebuke. So then, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. He says, I'm going to talk about him. Okay, they're gone. Now I'm going to talk about him behind his back. I'll tell you what it is. You guys seen my tough face in front of him telling, get your act together, John. Stop doubting. Now he starts to talk about him behind his back. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Seriously, what did you go to see in this man? Is he a reed shaken by the wind? A little stick that wind goes like this, and it moves this way, and it moves that way. Is that what you went out to see? But what did you go out to see? Meaning, no, that's not what you went out to see. A man clothed in soft garments. Ooh, he's all dressed fashionable, really nice, really sweet stuff. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Nope, that's not John. But that's rich people. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? And this time he answers, he says, yes, I say to you, but he's not just a prophet and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written. This is not just a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He is one that I've even prophesied about him in the past. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. He is so essential in my kingdom, in my ministry, that without him, I wouldn't have been able to have my way prepared before me. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. God, when we mess up, he doesn't let us slide. He comes and he wants to correct us. But when he corrects us, it's his act of love that makes him correct us. But when he actually is forced to talk about us behind our back, or in this case, he volunteers to talk about us behind our back, his heart comes out. He says, you are so special. Like you wouldn't believe to me. You are so special to me, to us. I'm not talking about John, but I'm talking about to us. He says, you're so special that if you were to be the only person to believe on this planet, I would have still come and died on the cross for you. That's how precious and how special we are to God. Everyone may look at us and say, boom, what a loser. What a person that is good for nothing. They may not want to have anything to do with us. But God says, not so to me. You are precious. You are special. I have a special purpose and a special plan for you. So we come back to our story of Numbers chapter 23. It's amazing. Israel has no clue what's happening to them. And Israel represents you and me as a believer. It has no clue that Balak wants to curse them. And not just that, he hired a guy who knows how to curse people and his curse comes true. So he hired Balaam, this soothsayer, this guy who's a magician, who does oracles and does, you know, has powers of the occult, to go and curse them. And as he's doing this and he's preparing all of this, we find God behind the scenes coming and defending Israel, coming and standing in the way of Balaam and teaching Balaam a lesson, making him shake in his knees that he is afraid to go to the right, to the left, straight, to look, to do anything that God has not told him to do. Now comes the time when he is to open his mouth and utter the words for the curse to Israel. And that's our setting right now. Chapter 23. Well, if you go to chapter 22, verse 41. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal. It's basically saying, I'm going to take you to this really high place. Why? That from there he might observe the extent of the people. You can see, man, he can't see all of them. He can say, wow, these are some vast amount of people. They are a lot of people. They're a large quantity of people. What's he trying to say here? He's trying to say, I want you to curse them and I want you to see these people, that they're not good people. These people are bad people. Look at them. If you go high, you're going to see all their faults and all their issues and all their problems. And this is exactly what Satan is. His name is the accuser. He comes and he says, aha, gotcha, aha. And by the way, I'm looking at you and it's very clear what is happening, what you are doing in your life. So Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. I want 7 altars. And on each altar, I want a ram and a bull. And so there's 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 altars. Each altar has 2 different things on it. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So they did this. Now I want you to know that this is not God worshiping here, just so that we're all clear. This is actually a type of sorcery, a type of enchantment, a type of, you're going to say, yeah, right, it's not that. I say, okay, all right. Well, why don't we go to chapter 24, verse 1. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as the other times to seek the use of sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Before that, he had offered the bulls and the rams and stuff like that. So it's part of his preparation to get ready, to get pumped up so he can do a little enchantment and sorcery that he can go put the curse on the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, after they offered, he says, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. Is he really going to be honest or not? Oh yeah, he's scared. Why? Because God was going to kill him. So he knows that he should not mess around. Then the Lord and God met Balaam. Verse 4. And he said to him, Balaam said to the Lord, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he says, all right, I'll tell you what it is. Here's my word. Open your mouth. He put it into his mouth, and he says, I want you to say those things that I put into your mouth. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by his, so this is, he was, this is Balak, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, and then Balaam now is going to start to speak. There's 4 oracles that Balaam spoke about Israel. And those speak about what really God thinks of this nation. And I want you to really, like, Israel, honestly, as in a general, as a lump sum, if you compare it to the weakest of believers, I think it falls short. Israel is so messed up spiritually. It's so messed up in their way they follow God. They have, like, no faith at all. And even though they're like that, I want you to see what God, when he looks at them, even though they're exposed now, right? He's looking at them from the heights. He's looking at them from this high mountain, looking at everything, sees every little detail, every little issue, every little problem that they have. And then he starts to speak about them. And that's what Satan says, I want to expose these people. I want to destroy them. I want to take them down. And by the way, they are worth to be cursed. Are we really worth to be cursed or not? Yes, we are. Who from us is worthy to go to heaven? Anyone? Anyone here is worth going to heaven? You can raise your hand. But there isn't any of us that are worth going to heaven. So here he comes and says, listen up, I've got evidence on these people for days. I've got books and volumes on them for their issues and all their problems and all their faults. I've exposed them. Now tell me what you're going to say about them. He says, I'll tell you what I say about them. He says 4 things that are so amazing that are just make a person feel like, wow, God, what do you see in me? How do you see me like that? How do you look at me as I'm worth something to you? And I believe that these things are in order. And if we can accomplish how God views us in the first one and live it, then we can get to the second way how he views us. He still views us. It doesn't change. But if we can live that second thing, then we can be able to accomplish the third and then the 4th thing that he has for us. So the first one is, he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. He says, that's what you did. You brought me here so I can curse these people, so I can take them down, so I can denounce them, so I can cuss them out, so I can bring them a curse upon them. And then he says, I want you to know how God feels about them. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? Don't you know these people? These people to you, they look worthless. You look at them, you see them exposed, full of sin. You see them with the eyes of Satan. But when I look at them, I see me working in their lives. I see them as people who are blessed that are not cursed. How can I curse someone that God hasn't cursed? Are you crazy? How can I denounce someone that God has not denounced? The first thing that God wants to tell you, no matter what anyone tells you, is that you are not cursed, you are blessed. You are not denounced, no matter how much people belittle you, put you down, say you're nothing, you're worthless. He says you are worth something to him. You are blessed, you are special to him. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And then he comes and he says, here's what I really think of you. And this is essential for you in your walk with me. For from the top of the rocks, I see him. Sure, I am up here. Yes, I see every little detail of their life. I see every little mistake. I see all this stuff. But you want to know what I really see? And from the hills, I behold them. I'm watching them. I'm not asleep. There, an exclamation mark. I love that. I love the way the Bible is written. There, exclamation mark. Ah, look, that's my people. Those are my people. What do you think of them? He says, they're a people dwelling alone. I don't see them people all over the place. I don't see them people with a bunch of friends, but I see them as people sticking together. They are alone. They live alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. They don't count themselves among all these other nations. They say, yeah, we're different. Yeah, we're not the same as anyone else. Yes, we're separate. That's the first thing that in God's revelation, when he sees his people, is he sees a separate nation. You guys want to know what the problem of Israel was, what our problem is as Christians? Is we feel that the way to reach the world is to become like the world. And that's why in many churches you walk in, you can't tell apart a Christian from a non-Christian. I'm talking about not Christian by name, but I'm talking about a true believer from one who is a lookalike. You can't tell the difference. Like Dr. Ikram was sharing, he says, if you get a little pig and you get a little lamb and you put them and you cover them all up with a one-piece suit and they can't talk, they can't do anything, and you can't see their nature. They come attend church, they look what? The same. You can't tell the difference. Our churches have become like that. The way we worship, the way we share, the messages preached, everything has become blah, 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 blah. You can't tell the difference between right and wrong. You can't tell the difference between Christian or not. An unchristian, someone who's not a believer, would walk in and feel just as comfortable in most churches. Be like, oh, that's great. It's awesome. Cool music. Cool lyrics. Cool message. Think positive. God says, when I see my people, in order for my people to be successful, is I see them as a separate nation. I see them as people who are alone. I see them as people who are set apart. People who are different. That's what happened to Israel. You guys remember their first king? You guys remember what happened with the first king? They said, listen up, Samuel. We want to be like all the other nations. They said those exact words. We want a king over us. And Samuel was going to go crazy. What? You want to be like all the... Don't you know that that's what sets you apart? That you're not like anyone else? That's what gives you your success spiritually? No, we want to be like the other people. We want to look like them. We want to act like them. We want to do all these things. And they brought, he says, it's not time. God was going to give you a king, but it's not now. You should wait for your king. And he says, this guy's going to come. He's going to bring you down. He's going to slave drive you. They're like, cool. We want to be like the other nations. They brought Saul, and it brought the nation down spiritually, morally, and in every aspect. Guys, we're supposed to be different. That's what God looks at us and he says, aha! That's what satisfies his heart when we look different and we're obviously different in the way that we are. You know, in 2 Corinthians, I'll give you New Testament, okay? Some people, you know, I don't know why the Old Testament doesn't satisfy them, but I'll give you some New Testament stuff. New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's not like this thing, oh yeah, yeah, business deal. Oh yeah, me and unbeliever are going to start a business. No, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't put that thing, you're not going to move alike. You're not of the same nature. It's like, can't put a donkey with an ox to go and walk in the field and put a yoke upon them. One is going to be like this, one's going to be like that, one's going to walk fast, one's going to walk slow. It's going to be a disaster. Don't go, and when you want to go choose someone to marry, go, but whatever, man. I'll just choose because she's pretty, or he's whatever, he's funny. No, you can't be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? It's a big deal to God. That's righteousness. That's lawlessness. It's not like subtle difference. It's a huge difference between the two. And what communion has light with darkness? Have you ever seen light and darkness hanging out? Any of you ever seen it? If you did, let me know, because that's cool. Because whenever light comes, where's darkness? It escapes, it's gone automatically. You can't have a little bit of darkness. Once there's light, that's it. There's no more darkness. It's the presence of light. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Hello, that's Satan and that's God. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? You don't have anything to do with that person. Believer, unbeliever, don't go together. Not that you can't have them as a friend, but you can't have them be united with you. You can't have them to tell them all your secrets and be like, oh, I just feel comfortable around them. Ay, ay, ay. You can't do that. What argument has the temple of God with idols? Those don't exist together. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, what should you do and what should I do? This is his command in the New Testament, quoting the Old Testament, meaning he's saying it's true. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Get out. Stop trying to fit in. Stop trying to be the new cool kid on the block. Stop trying to have everyone praise you and clap for you and say, wow, you're so cool, you fit in. Stop trying to come out from among them and be separate, says wadi'a. No. Says the Lord. God says it, not me. God says, stop looking like them. Come out from among them and be separate. Meaning when it comes to this thing where anything at work, at school, at college, at home, or whatever, where someone comes to offer you something and you know that it doesn't coincide with God, you say, no. Why? But you're just gonna, that's uncool. You're going to be weird. You're boring. Come out from among them and be separate. Says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean. He says, I don't even want you to touch it. You're not even going to do anything with it. I'm just going to touch it. No, I don't want you to even dabble with sin. I don't want you to even think about it. I don't want you to even come close to it. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let's just wash ourselves from what? Everything. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit, meaning inside out. Let's wash all that stuff, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. First thing that God looks at us first is he says, you are a separate people. You're not cursed. You're blessed, but that's because you are separate. That's what gives you, that's what makes you blessed. You need to be different. You need to come out. You need to look obviously different, that people, when they come and they see the hope of God that is in you, they will come and say, hey, what is that hope? You know, I love it in Peter. It says, be ready to preach the hope that is in you. Is that what it says? Be ready to preach about the hope that is in you. Are you guys ready? If someone comes to you, are you ready to preach to them? Is that what it says or no? An unsure crowd. It doesn't say that. It says, be ready to give an answer about the ones who ask you about the hope that is in you. What's the difference? Huge difference. We are ready to preach. We're like, preach it, brother. Come up, anyone comes up to you on the street, like, you are, blah, 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 you know, the way to this. You know, we can quote the Bible. We can make it sound like, oh, yeah, I've quoted everything. I've told them, you know, how to repent and how to do this and the steps and whatever. Every group of people have their own little thing. Never says that. It says, be ready to give an answer about the hope that is in you. You guys know what it says right before it? It says, when they come to persecute you, assuming they're persecuting you not because you deserve it, but because you're living for God, for your godliness, don't be afraid. Don't have fear, because God is with you. People look at you and like, I would be terrified if this happened to me. My language would change a little. You know, I would use all this profanity and whatever. I would do all this stuff. But you're happy. You don't use profanity. You bless those who curse you. And then they come and they say, what is the hope that is in you? And then, why are they saying that? Because you have a life that's backing up your talk. And when they see that life, not talk, they see talk a lot, but our life doesn't back it up. That doesn't affect anyone. But when they see us living the life, and then they come and they see us persevering, persevering, persevering. Everything we do is for the glory and for the honor of God. They come and they say, what is the hope in you? Why are you different? And then we're ready, what? Not to preach. We're not sitting on a pedestal telling people. No, we're just answering them. Be like, it's not me. If it was up to me, I would have broken down a long time ago. I wouldn't be able to persevere an ounce of that. But it's God who is in me. And then people are affected. Lives are touched. The first way that God sees us is he sees us that we are separate. He sees us that we are different. He sees us that we are his own special people. Do you guys know that in 1 Peter? Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's really amazing how God sees us. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. By who? By God. You're a chosen generation. He sees you as chosen. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you're a royal priesthood. What? Royal? Yeah. Priesthood? Yeah. A holy nation. Holy? Yeah. What more? His own special people. You're his own special people. You're his own crowd. You're his own in crowd that is secret, you know, society. You're his own special people. God's own special people. Why? That you might proclaim the praises of him. You can praise him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're special to him. He says, you are not cursed, you're blessed. He says, guys, you are not like them. You are separate. Come out from among them. That's the first thought. That's the first thing when I look up from the mountains and I see you as you really are. I really still see you, that you're different, that you are separate. May the Lord help us that that is our position. But may the Lord help us that our practice shows and lives up to that position that he has given us, that we would live that separate life for him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? He's like, seriously, man, who can count these people? They're like dust. And this goes back to the promise that God gave Abraham. He says, Abraham, you got no son, you got nothing, you got no kids. I'm going to make your descendants be what? As much as the dust and as the stars in the sky. Can you count that? No. He says, I've fulfilled it. I've already fulfilled that promise. Look at them. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Actually, forget all of Jacob. Or number 1/4 of Israel. Just take 1/4 of them. Try to count them. It's hard. I can't count that high. Let me, and then Balaam here comes, and he saw all of this. He saw through God's eyes how he sees Israel, that they are separate, that they're his own special people. He's like, let me die the death of the righteous. These people are righteous. I want to be like them. And let my end be like his, exclamation mark. I want to die like Israel. I want to die like these righteous people. You guys know there's a big difference between the righteous when they come to die and the sinner when they come to die. Ooh, big difference. Sinners, they're afraid. Some of them, they even see a taste of what's coming. And they start screaming and they start doing crazy things because they're afraid. They don't want it. They don't want that to come, that moment, that they're going to face eternal life. It's not like you go wash off sins and you leave. You're there forever in hell and you can't take it back. You can't repent then because everyone's going to repent then. It's too late. Some people are terrified when it comes to the end of their life when they're not in the Lord. But when a righteous person comes to die, you see smiles. You see amazing things. I know my a relative, my wife's brother-in-law, when he came to die, they said that he was sitting there and he got lung cancer and they took out his whole lung and the sac around his heart. And then his last few moments, he's very short of breath and kind of looks uncomfortable. And then he starts smiling. And then he says, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And then he tells his wife, you know, you'll be okay. And then he says, he's coming. And then he's gone. And she said that peace that was on him, that amazing smile when he's so uncomfortable. He's still going like this, but he's feeling a smile to see that. That's the death of the righteous. Balaam says, I want to die like that. I want to die the life of the righteous. I want to die like them. I want my end to be like them. But see, the unfortunate thing is Balaam loves money. He doesn't know that to die the death of the righteous, you need to live the life of the righteous. And so I pray that God, when he looks at us, when he sees us that way, that we're separate. But I pray that when we look at ourselves and as we're living, that our life really is the life of someone who is living a separate life for the Lord. So can you imagine, Balak brought Balaam to curse the people. Now he said all of this stuff. What would you do? You'd have steam coming out, right? So then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? What are you thinking, you crazy man? I took you to curse my enemies. And look, you didn't just bless them. You have blessed them bountifully. So much blessing upon them. What are you doing? And then he says, you know what? Let's do something else. So he answered and said, Balaam answered him and said, well, Balaam is afraid, right? Because God was about to kill him. So Balaam answers, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? I got to say, you don't understand. If I don't say what he told me what to say, I saw the sword. He was standing there. My donkey saved me. And my donkey talked to me. I don't think he would say that because he would look really bad. Anyways, then Balak said to him, imagine if someone told you their donkey talked to them. Even today, and we know the story of Balaam, would you believe him? No, you wouldn't. Me neither would I. You guys, I'll tell you something funny. You know Muhammad? You know, the leader of Islam? This guy, he said this very funny thing. He said only he, and I don't remember if it says donkeys or in Arabic, Bahayim, which is a beast, is the only person, and then the donkeys or the beasts understand or can hear the people in hell. So I was talking to a Somalian Muslim once. I said, you know that your prophet is either a donkey or a beast? He says, why? I said, because, you know, do you speak donkey? He says, no. I said, well, he speaks donkey. Him and the donkeys hear the people in hell. And the guy wanted to laugh so hard, but he's like, that's blasphemy. How could you talk about the prophet? He ended up laughing. And he says, that's a good one. He says, it makes sense. I said, so why are you following a donkey? But anyways, at the end, he asked for a Bible, which was good. But Balak, you know, if Balaam told him I spoke to a donkey, we wouldn't believe that he spoke to a donkey. It would be like, yeah, are you Muhammad, man? That's funny. You don't do that. We don't believe that stuff. Even Muslims don't believe it. Anyways, then Balak said to him, please, come with me to another place from which you may see them. So here Balak is just like Satan. Satan doesn't stop. He doesn't relent. He just keeps going and going and going. He is an accuser. He wants to curse us. He really wants to curse us. He has nothing good about it. He has no good heart toward us. He just wants to destroy us. He wants to curse us. He wants to take us down. So he says, I'll take you to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them. Maybe you just saw too much. If you see just the outside, these guys are so bad from the outside. They're just disgusting. These people are so bad. They claim to be Christians, but their life is ungodly. Look at them from the outside. Look at them when they're out with among unbelievers. Oh, they're a mess. Oh, they use foul language. They look bad looks. They say bad things. They on all that stuff, right? And shall not see them all. I can't let you see them all because there's some good ones. So I'll let you see all the bad ones that are outside that mingle with the world. Curse them for me from there. And here what he's saying is like, no. You just got to look at this person a little bit differently. And that's what Satan says. He says, look, I've got all this evidence about this person. They have this bad. God says, nope, they're separate. They're mine. Satan says, well, okay, let me go from a different angle. Let me show you they're bad, but different than that other bad. Can you curse them now? And then God comes out to speak. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Same thing that he did before. And he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. So you do this thing and I'm going to go to the Lord. He's right there, okay? Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, so here again he says, open your mouth, boom, put a word in his mouth. And he says, go back to Balak and thus you shall speak. So he came to him. And there he was. So he came to Balak, and Balak was right there standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Tell me what the Lord said to you. Then he took up his oracle and said, he started to speak again and say. So first vision, when God looks at us, he sees us that we are his separate nation. And that is really how we are to him, even if we're not living that. That's our position. Position never changes in his sight. Practice is very different. Our practice should be the same as our position. And so I pray that once, if we know our position, and then we practice our position to live a separate life, live differently than the world, then the second vision, the second oracle, or the second declaration that God says about us, it's still our position, where we're at. But we will be able to practice that and live that in our lives. What is it? He says, rise up, Balak, and hear. Exclamation mark. He's like, oh, you better listen to this. Listen to me, son of Zippor. Exclamation mark. You better listen. So he's here speaking with excitement. God is not a man that he should lie. What do you think you want me to? He just said they're not cursed. And you're going to tell me to go talk to them again to curse them? He's not like you. He's not a man. He's not going to lie. He's not going to be like, you know, he's not two-faced. He's like, says this, and then, oh, no, I'm going to change. Oh, because I saw them from this view. God doesn't change his mind about us. We are not cursed. He's not going to lie. Nor a son of man that he should repent. He's not going to be like, oh, I'm so sorry. Did I upset you, Balak? Did that hurt your feelings? Let me change it. He's not going to do that. He's God. Has he said, and will he not do? Has God ever said something and he didn't do it? Never. Have you ever said something and you didn't do it? We did a lot, and we still do a lot. But has God ever said something and did not do it? Never. Okay, I'll tell you this. Do you know who is the one that said, I am coming quickly? Jesus, God Himself, has He ever said something and He did not do it? Is He going to do it or not? You sure? Absolutely sure? So how does our life reflect that? If I know for sure that Christ is coming back, would I live a wishy-washy life? Would I live like, oh yeah, they're annoying me today, so I'll just fight back today? Would I try to tell people about Christ? Would I? He has never said anything, and He has not done. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? Did He ever say something and then end up doing something bad? Does God do something bad? God doesn't do anything bad, man. Behold, I have received a command to bless. My command from the Lord, I can't curse them because He doesn't change His mind. My command is to bless. And so what am I do? He has blessed. It's not my blessing. He has blessed and I cannot reverse it. Even me, Balaam, with all my little oracles and enchantments and my dances and whatever, I can't change him. I can't reverse it. I can't reverse it. Do you know? This is very common. I know some of you be like, what is this stuff? But if you've been to Egypt or Sudan, Sudan is even more. And mostly it's ladies. I don't know why. But they have these people that, you know, put curses on people and they have... it's very common in Sudan, but it's also in Egypt, but very, very common in Sudan. And they have these things that you tell you, bring me something from them, and they put this little thing on them, and then their life is miserable after that. They are able to do it. But do you know? Do you know? If you are the child of God, they can't touch you. You are blessed. They can't. No one can reverse the blessing of God. It's irreversible. You know, I know this true story. I don't know if the pastor would want me to share it or not, but he went once to one of those ladies. Not for him, but someone went and said, hey, you know, I lost this thing and I want to go see where this thing is. And so he went and so the lady that prepares the things, she told the other person, she says, I can't talk. She said, why? He says, because this guy, he's here. She said, what do you mean? She's like, he's got Jesus. I can't talk. I can't say anything. I'm bound because he's here. Guys, we are the weakest believer of us. Satan's got nothing on you. He can't reverse the blessings of God upon you. Let's be at ease. Let's say, Lord, we want to live a life of victory. And that's here, the second vision here that he's talking about. He's talking about after we live a separate life, even though our position is a position of victory and conquering, but actually our practice could become a practice of those who have victory in their walk with God. He says, he has blessed and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. When he looks at Jacob, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Honestly, is there iniquity in Jacob? Oh, I can name not a few, but a lot. Can God name more? Oh, yeah. But when he looks at them, he sees them justified by faith. When the Father looks at them, he sees who? He sees Jesus. He sees no iniquity in them. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Why are you trying to curse them? You can't curse them because he doesn't see them. He sees Jesus. He can't curse them. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Does Israel have wickedness? Oh, yeah. But not in position, in practice, maybe, but in position, he sees Jesus Christ. He can't see wickedness in them. The Lord his God is with him. Are you trying to curse someone that God is there? The Lord is their God and he's with them. You can't mess with, you can't destroy him, you can't take him down. Sure, they've got faults, they've got issues, but you can't take him down. The Lord their God is with them. And the shout of a king is among them. What's the shout of a king? Meaning these are people, they have a king among them, and the king has victory, and that's why they shout the shout of a king. Yay, king, you are the one that give us conquering. They're giving us victory in our walk that we walk. Isn't that what it says in Corinthians? It says, you know, that we can walk in victory, or in his victory always, the victory of his parade always. And That's the thing, the type of life that we have. We have victory. And so he says, I'll tell you, they are a conquered people. God, not only because their king is among them, because he's actually done things for them. God brings them out of Egypt. Remember Egypt? He took them out. He conquered. And the Egyptian soldiers, boom, all of them drowned. He has strength like a wild ox. You want to know how strong Israel is? They're so strong, they're like a wild ox. You guys remember in chapter 22? In verse 4, so Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. He said, these people are so strong, they're like an ox, like boom, licking everything. And God says, yes, you're right, that's the kind of strength they have. They're like an ox. They are like an ox, has strength like a wild ox. But not just that, for there is no sorcery against Jacob. My little dances and enchantment and whatever, can't do it against Israel. I really want to. I would love to take your money, but I can't do it because I can't reverse God's blessing, nor any divination against Israel. I can't do little magic and whatever. I can't put a spell on them because these are the people of God. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done! Exclamation mark. What is that talking about? Victory, about conquering. People come and look and say, what is this? How can you have this victory? You're this weak little person. You guys remember what happened in the Acts? In Acts, Peter and John went, and then they started, the high priest, they're like, hey, you know, you healed this guy. How did you do it? They're like, in the name of Jesus Christ. Like, don't say that name. And they started talking boldly to them. They're like, what? Hi. Hold on. Pause. Time out. Bring me their transcripts. Where'd they go to school? What kind of occupation do they have? What kind of degrees? And what kind of all this stuff? And they look, and they're like, they got nothing. They didn't go to school. You mean they're uneducated? Yeah, they're unedumacated. You mean these people are ignorant? They don't look so ignorant. And they realize that they had been with Jesus. People look at us and they're like, wow, what God has done. Wow, what God has done. But you know what our problem is? As Christians, a lot of times there's like, wow, what I have done. Wow, what I have done. Do you know how many tracks I passed out? Do you know how many people I argued with and I convinced them that Jesus is the way? Do you know how many people I had them pray to accept Christ? Do you know how well I preach? Do you know how well I teach? Do you know how well I sing? Do you know how well I play this instrument? Do you know that the church can't live without me? It would collapse. And do you know? Oh, what I have done. That's why it's nothing. But people should look at us and they say, oh, what God has done! Exclamation mark. They shouldn't be seeing you, but they should see how marvelous God is, because how could you, how could I live that kind of life when we're just a measly, normal old person without degrees, without anything, like Peter and John? Oh, what God has done. People full of victory. And that's why there's no sorcery that can go against them. There's no divination that can happen. You can't reverse God's blessing. Look, a people rises like a lioness. Not only are they strong like a wild ox, but they're determined like what? Like a lioness, and lifts itself up like a lion, male and female lion. It stands strong, is determined. Determined to what? Again, it's about conquering until it devours the prey. It is not letting down. It's not relaxing until it gets that prey and it devours it and drinks the blood of the slain. Our position, when God looks at us, even though we're so messed up like Israel, when God is talking behind our back like he's doing here, Israel has no idea what God is talking about them. Israel has no idea what Balaam was trying to do and Balak was trying to do through Balaam. But God first says, you are my separated people, my special people. That's our position, doesn't change. But if we live that position, he says, I want you to know your second position, which doesn't change, you're still living, you're still that in my eyes. You are a conquering people. But if you really want to live that position, you need to first live a life that's separate. If you live mingled with the world, you look like the world, in your practice, you will never be a conquering person. You will never live a victory of life in me. But in my eyes, I still see you as separate. I still see you as conquering. I want to go quickly, because I'm hoping to finish the four oracles, and then I want us next Thursday to talk about the end of the story, because what happens? Does Balaam get away with it? What happens? And God is really amazing how he does things. Verse 25, then Balak said to Balaam, listen up, man. The first time he got mad at him, he's like, well, let me show you from another area. He says, neither cursed him at all, nor blessed him at all. Just be neutral. can you just do that for me? Just hush. If you can't bless him, then hush. Don't go and you bless him. What are you doing? I want to take him down. I hate these people. I really can't stand it. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? And I think he was going like this, you know, taking a big swallow because he's afraid of God. Then Balak said to Balaam, okay, please come. I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. Oh, okay, you haven't really seen all of them. These people are really bad. I showed you them bad from this way. You didn't think so. Fine. I showed them to you from outside. I showed them from inside. You think they're not bad. Fine. I showed you from outside. You still think they're not bad. Well, let me show them to you again. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. These people are wasteful. They waste their time. They waste their efforts. They waste their everything. They waste their money. They're wasteful. They don't know that you have given them this for your glory. Come and curse them. And Balak did as Balaam had said. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. Same thing as he did before. And Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times. You guys remember every other time he says, I'm going to go and see if the Lord speaks to me. Then the second time he says, the Lord is over there. I'm going to go meet him. This time he's like, okay, I get it. God is going to bless these people, so I'm not going to go. So what does he do? He does something differently this time. He doesn't try to do his little sorcery and his little enchantments and whatever to meet God. He says, go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. He says, okay, he sees these people. They're in the wilderness, wasteland, so I'm going to look at them. I'm just going to point my eyes and focus on them. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And this time he says, God, instead of God meeting him, he says, the Spirit of God came upon him. He says, I'm going to give you something really amazing because now you're getting it. Okay? Now you're starting to flow with me a little bit. Now you're not trying to think like maybe I can convince you with some enchantment to go and curse these people. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance, this is very different how he's speaking this time, right? The utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. He says, I'm so overwhelmed by this vision that God has given me that it threw me onto the ground. It drained me of my energy that I went down from how strong and what is this great thing that God is going to say at this time. So the third thing that God is trying to say about us is what he says, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob. Oh, exclamation mark. He says, your tents, they're lovely. They look at them and say, wasteland. I look at them and say, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob. Your dwellings, O Israel. The way you guys are with each other, how you're spiritual, how you're building up each other. Your dwellings, O Israel, exclamation mark. They're like valleys that stretch out. What is he talking about here? Prosperity. So yes, you're a people that's separate. But when you live the separate life, you become a people that is conquering. But when you conquer, you become what? Prosperous. He expands your territory. And so he says here that, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside. You have so much fruit. You're so fruitful in your land. That like aloes planted by the Lord. You're so amazing. You're so beautiful. You're so soothing. Everything good about you, I have to say. Like cedars besides the waters, he shall pour water from his buckets And his seed shall be in many waters, so fruitful, so prosperous. He's everywhere. He's just like, boom. He puts it in this water, and like, wow, he went over there, and then he went over there, and then he went over there, and then he went over there. He's just so prosperous. His king shall be higher than Agag. Agag is a name, kind of like people believe that's the name like Pharaoh. Pharaoh means, you know, have you ever noticed that every king of Egypt, well, his name was what? Pharaoh. Do they not come up with any new names or what? You know, it's really like Pharaoh this and Pharaoh that. But that's like the title. Agag, some people believe that that's the title that they give the king of the Amalekites, which is the first nation to fight against Israel when they come out. And there's an empty between them because Amalekites, they represent Satan and his forces against God and his forces. And so he says, your king is greater. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. So exalted because you're so prosperous. God brings him out of Egypt. And he's here, brings out his whole journey and him to the land of Canaan. Brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like what? A wild ox. Again, he brings the ox from chapter 22, chapter 23, and again, chapter 24 now. He shall has strength like a wild ox. He's so strong. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He's going to conquer Canaan, and he's going to take the whole land. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who will rouse him. Here again, he's talking about determination of the lion, and not just determination, but here the lion has what has been done. Because it says the lion won't stop until they get their prey. So now if they sat down, what happened? They've already eaten their prey. They've conquered their prey. And now they sat down. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who will rouse him? Imagine, have you ever seen someone dare go to a lion that's laying there, say, excuse me, it's my spot. Have you ever seen that? You're crazy. That's a lion. It's not a little kitty. It's a lion. It's from the cat family, but it's a lion. You don't do that. Excuse me, I would really like to cross there, or even dare to walk out in front of them. You guys remember there's in Proverbs is funny. You know, there's the lazy man. You guys want to hear about the lazy man? Read about the lazy man in Proverbs. There's a lot of sayings, but they're so funny. One of them says, the lazy man says, there's a lion out in the street. What does that mean? Well, it means I'm not going out today. Why? Because there's a lion out in the street. Now, how many times do you actually see a lion going out in the street? It doesn't happen, but that's a lazy person. Like, they imagine the thing that would never happen, be like, I'm so lazy. What if there's a lion? I don't know. What if I walk? I can't run out around a lion. Are you crazy? And so here he says, the lion has sat down. You wouldn't dare make this lion rouse him. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. And here he pressed on the button with Balak. He said, listen up. Anyone blesses Israel is what? Blessed. How about anyone who curses Israel is what? Cursed. Do you guys remember Genesis 12, 1 through 3? God gave Abraham the promise. He says that in you the nations will be blessed. He says he who blesses you will be blessed. And he who curses you will be cursed. Now I have a question. Balak came to Balaam. And what's his purpose? He wants to do what to Israel? Curse them. And here Balaam, through God, says what? Blessed is he who blesses you, which is not Balak. And cursed is he who curses you. Is he in trouble or not? Yeah, that's why this time he doesn't get all like, let me look at another spot for you. That's why this time then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam. And he struck his hands together. He's like, he did this whole like Arab thing like, you know, like that. He struck his hands together. You know it's trouble when someone does that. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. And look, you have bountifully, again, a lot. You've given them so many blessings. Bless them these three times, exclamation mark. It's not like a little blessing. It's a lot of blessing. And then a lot of blessing. And then a lot of blessing. What am I going to do with you? And in the end, yeah, I'm the one that's getting cursed because I'm trying to curse them. And you're going to curse those who curse them. Now, therefore, flee to your place. Get out of here because I'm going to run after you. You better run. I said I would greatly honor you. But in fact, the Lord has kept you back from honor. It's that God of yours. It's not even his God, but it's that God. He doesn't want you to get money, huh? I had some cash, man. I had a lot of it. But he doesn't want you to be, he doesn't want you to be honored. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I, the Lord, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. You don't even know what you're dealing with. You're dealing with God Almighty. I wish I can go over him. I really would love to take your money, but I can't because this is God. What he says is what happens. And now indeed, I'm going to my people. I'm going to leave. But before I leave, come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. You want to know what's going to happen to you later? Let me tell you what's going to happen to you later. I'm sure he didn't want to hear it at this time because he just said, curses he who curses you, right? Your people in the latter days. So he took up his oracle and said, and he says it the same as the third one, which is with all strength, like what happened to him. He said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. He says, I'm drained by this, but I'm so overwhelmed by this, and I have to share this thing to tell you what God's heart is about these people and what they're going to do to you. And he said to him, very short but straight to the point, he says, I see him, but not now. And here him is in the capital H. It's not really Israel, but I see him. I see Jesus. Some people believe that's partly fulfilled with David, but everyone believes that this is going to happen in the millennium when Jesus comes. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Meaning this is not the time, but a star shall come out of Jacob. A king is coming out. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. There's going to be government. He's going to be ruler. He's going to reign. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab, or shatter the forehead of Moab, of you guys, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. There's going to be so mighty. There's going to be victory. There's going to be a king, and the secret is in this king, the star, the scepter, him. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion. That one is Jesus. And destroy the remains of the city. What's it talking about here? It's talking about a king. It's talking about someone who's going to reign. It's talking about royalty. When God looks at us, he sees us as his separate people. He sees us as a conquering people. He sees us as a prosperous people. But he sees us as a royal people. But we have to live it in that order. We're that to him in his sight no matter what. But that's our position. But he wants our practice to be like our position. He wants us to live the separate life, which will give us the strength to be able to live the conquering life. And as we live the conquering life, we'll have the ability to be fruitful and to be prosperous and live that prosperous, fruitful life. And when we live the prosperous, fruitful life, people will look at us and will see nothing but royal, royal people of God. Have you come to realize what God thinks of you? And if you have, what have you done about it? He sees you very differently than you and I see ourselves. But can we come and say, Lord, no more low self-esteem because it's not about me. But I'm going to come to you trusting in how you see me. And I want your strength to help me live the life of, to be able to practice the position of how you see me. Because you have seated me in the heavenlies. You have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So I'm going to live as a person who's heavenly. A person who is after your heart and who wants to satisfy you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word for us. And we thank you for how amazing that when you intervene, you turned a curse into a blessing. How amazing how you intervene on our behalf when we have no clue what's coming toward us. Oh, how we thank you of how you view us and how your heart is toward us. Lord, help us to live according to what your heart is toward us and how you view us and our position in you. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us and empower us that we would live a separate life. Come out from among them and be clear that we are different. Lord, we pray as you do that in our lives that you would help us to conquer, because that we would shout the shouts of people who a king is among them. Help us to live that life of victory, the life of conquering by your strength. Give us the strength of the ox and the determination of a lioness and a lion. And as you give us conquering, Lord, and victory in our life, we pray that you'd make us fruitful and be prosperous as we share with others around us and they come to know you as Savior. And those who know you as Savior would come deeper into a deeper relationship with you, and it would strengthen and complete your church, Lord. Lord, we thank you as we live that life of prosperity, you'd help us also in front of others look as people who are royal, people who live out of this world, people who live a more exalted life, a life that is worthy of those who have been called to be kings and priests. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.